Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
If you take a moment, open up your bulletin, you'll find a copy of our sermon notes, which we'll be using as we go through our message this morning. Most of you have probably been through quite a few Christmases by now. And the scenery around here is probably familiar to you. Christmas morning, everything that goes on. And for the last couple of weeks, we talk about the journey leading up to Christmas. The Christmas story, the unfolding, the tension that exists in our world between the chaotic, between those that have to wait in their lives for the arrival of Christmas. But now here we are at the fourth Sunday of Advent. In a couple of days, it'll be Christmas, and you and your family will celebrate. So let me ask you very simply, what is the purpose of Christmas? You've been in the church a number of years, and maybe you know quite easily. What is the purpose of Christmas? If you were to look to in our hymnal, if you were to go through some of the hymns that are familiar to you, they give us some indication of the things that we celebrate or that we bring into music about the meaning of Christmas. Think about this hymn for a moment. Tidings of comfort and joy. Comfort and joy, O tidings of comfort and joy. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. Gives us some indication, right? Or what about this one? This is the one we always sing on the first Sunday of Advent. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. So if we were to take and look and say, what is the purpose of Christmas? We might say something like, Jesus came to save us from our sin, or something like that. Come to save us from Satan's power. And yet all week, that just doesn't seem to fit real well with me. There's something more. There's something missing. Because if you say that's what's going on here, that God is coming, Emmanuel, God is with us, then we, as disciples, we are very passive in this process. We just have to sit here and let it happen to us. It's like going to a Christmas party where they're exchanging gifts, you know, gifts that you didn't ask for, you didn't really want, but somebody thought you needed to have this thing. Well, you have to kind of take it because there it is. And sometimes we go through the motions of Christmas, looking at Christmas and saying, it should be all about comfort and joy, comfort and joy. And yet, if we look at the characters in the story, if we look at people like Mary and Joseph, Zechariah and Elizabeth, if we look at shepherds, if we look at wise men, if we look at the interaction of the wise men with Herod, we look at shepherds and we look at innkeepers, we find that there's something about Christmas that just doesn't happen to people. They respond to it. They are active participants in it. And so this morning, as you think about your preparations for Christmas, you think about all that's happening, how much is Christmas a time that calls you to action? It is a time that says it is time to stand up and get busy, for God Himself is coming to earth. It is a call to action for you. This morning we're going to take a look at a story that comes from Luke's gospel, the story of Mary, really, and about how she participates in Christmas and how it challenges her. That Christmas just doesn't come as sort of a take it or leave it kind of a thing. It's just not a day on the calendar. It's a day that changes her entire life, and it can do the same for us. It allows us, or it invites us, to make some serious changes in our lives. So this morning, as we open up the scripture, we want God's word to kind of penetrate between all of the busy fluff that kind of goes on, you know, the cards and the letters and all of the activity, and say, this is a call to action. This is a call to change. And it can be confrontational. It can be challenging. But one thing that it often isn't for those that participated, it wasn't comfortable. So let's open up God's word and let it speak to us about who we are, and especially about who we can become. Last week, we started by saying, let's remember that what God is doing in you as you wait is just as important as what you're waiting for. There's something that is happening in our lives during the season of Advent that's preparing us for this Christmas moment. Would you join with me as we center our lives on God's word? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know he has a purpose for my life. Now, this morning, we're going to read from Luke chapter 1, the interaction between the angel and Mary. And I want you to think about that in terms of what Christmas is really all about. It's about a call to action. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who's to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, as we gather in your sanctuary, the message of Christmas permeates the very corners of our existence. You invite us into a deeper story to understand who we are and especially who we can become, but it also challenges us in some deep and personal ways. Help us to understand the depth of what you're inviting us to do and to be. In Jesus' name, amen. When we encounter Mary's story, there's a couple of things that we probably want to understand about Mary's life, and especially about the challenge and the invitation that God offers to her. For Mary, living in that time and place in Palestine, you had to understand that women of that time had very low status. They didn't have a voice in civic affairs. They didn't have a voice in religious affairs. They didn't really get involved too much in social activity. Their one moment of life was going to be that marriage time, that marriage betrothal. For most women, when they had been married, their function really in the family was to bear children. If they were not able to bear children, they were considered basically somehow cursed, or they were somehow considered not being blessed by God. But if they were to become pregnant and give birth to children, oftentimes their life expectancy was very short. One of the major causes of death among women for many years was the act of childbirth. And so her life was, simply put, going to be difficult. But her one time, if you will, to be somebody, to be the focal of attention, to be lifted up and to be celebrated as a person would have been her marriage. A time when people celebrated her coming together with Joseph as a sacred time together. And so when the angel comes to Mary and say, Mary, blessed are you among women, for you are going to have birth to God's own son, it changes that whole story. Everything that she had expected for her life has been turned on its head. And she's invited into a deeper story, but everything that she had envisioned for her life has to be set aside in order to embrace what God wants to do. And so when we think about Christmas, what is the message of Christmas? Is it about comfort and joy? That God is going to come to you whether you care about it or not? That God is going to save us from our sins whether you accept it or not? Seems to fly in the face of what Mary is confronted with. A life-changing decision. And so the fundamental truth, the thing I want you to understand about Christmas is intended for you to give an unqualified yes to God. The purpose of Christmas is to show you the depth of God's love and care for you so that you would say, yes, God, I trust you more than I trust my own agenda. Whatever it is I've planned for my life, I will freely set aside because you always have my best interests at heart. Sometimes when we look into the future, all we see is cloudy emotions and feelings and desires. We don't really get to see what God is doing. We need that depth of trust. I like this quote that just because you don't receive what you're expecting doesn't mean that's not what you've been waiting for. When we are looking for Christmas, when Mary is anticipating an interaction of God Himself, it's not what she had anticipated. You see, oftentimes when we encounter God or we have a calling, God invites us to be a part of something bigger, we always want to qualify it. God, I will certainly do what you invite me to do, if only. See, the fundamental truth of Mary's story is that Christmas is inherently confrontational. It's not about comfort and joy. It's about confrontation. About, do you trust God with your entire being, with everything? Notice what happens at the beginning of this story. The angel comes to Mary and says, Mary, rejoice, blessed one of God. The angel Gabriel sees what's going to unfold and says, you should rejoice. This is going to be phenomenal. And Mary is troubled. There's a difference between how God views our future. Rejoice, God is involved in your life. And yet it's troubling to us. We don't always see what God is about to do. Are we willing to yield? And she says to him, how can this be? I don't understand it. Can you explain it to me in detail how God's going to work out all these details before I ever sign up? Do we ever do that? Put conditions on God? God, I'd love to follow you as long as it doesn't interfere with this. God, you can count on me 100% as long as I don't have anything else to do. Mary recognizes that when God comes into her life with this amazing story, it is a time of rejoicing, even though we don't understand. There's a wonderful story that I heard about that came out of the Bahamas. There was a house that was on fire during the week of Christmas. And as the house was burning, it began to fill up with smoke. And the father called all the family out into the front yard. And as he counted all of his family, he recognized that his little boy got scared and ran to the upper floor and was hiding under his bed. And so the father started calling to his son, son, come out of the house, come out of the house. The son goes to the window and says, and he's terrified of what's happening. And the father says, jump, I will catch you. And the little boy says, but father, with all this smoke, I can't see you. And the father says, that's okay. I can see you. You see, Christmas is about God seeing your future, seeing a plan for you. And we are always clouded with doubts and fears and uncertainty. We're clouded with, but how will I get through this? What will I do? And God says, I see you. I see it. Rejoice. It will be fine. And the vast majority of us will sometimes say, but I would rather stay in the burning house than to jump into God's arms. Mary is able to jump. She is able to trust God enough to take that leap into the unknown. How does she do that? How does Mary have that kind of confidence? I think from the story as we understand it, as recorded by Luke, there's a couple of things that Mary tells us about herself. The first thing that we understand is Mary knows herself. She understands her place in the universe. She understands who she is. When the angel comes and says, you will be overshadowed by the Most High, Mary says, I am the Lord's maidservant. That's who I am. In my life and my death are in God's hands. If God asks me to do a journey or asks me to serve, I will serve because my birth and my death and my existence are totally in His hands. That's who I am. And so this morning, as we struggle with Christmas, let me ask you at your very core, who are you? How do you define yourself? Are you a consultant to God? I love to consult with God. I love to tell God things that He's not doing right and things that I think He could do better. I love to lift up my prayers and say, God, I want to pray for these people. I want You to do something about it. I'm not going to get involved, but I want You to do something about it because I love to consult with Him. Or maybe you recognize that God has called you into a special ministry or an opportunity. That is the message of Christmas. Will you say yes when God invites you? Do you know yourself well enough? There's a wonderful passage in Psalms chapter 8 written by David. And I imagine that David is writing this on a starry-filled sky as he's watching over the sheep. David writes the following. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. David understood the frailty of the human spirit. He recognized that when you consider the starry skies, when you consider the host, who are we? That God would be mindful of us. Mary understands that as well. I am the Lord's maidservant. That's who I am at my very core. Not a wife and not a mother, not a social light, not somebody with standing in the community. I belong to God. First thing that Mary has that we need is an understanding of who we are. The second thing that we recognize about Mary very quickly is Mary trusts God. She trusts God completely. She says, according to your word. When God says it, it happens. Mary is secure in saying, I trust God. When He says it, it happens. Mary is firm. She trusts God. She has that depth of conviction, knowing that when God promises something, it will come to fruition. In Psalm chapter 33, the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all that He does. Mary would have known this verse. He is faithful and He is true. Or what about this one from Proverbs chapter 3? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your emotion and all of your desire, and lean not on your own understanding. How many of us as technology geeks, people that have cell phones and internet, say, if I don't understand it, then it can't be right. Until God explains it to me, until God gives me a flowchart, count me out. Until God can explain it, there are certain things about your future God won't explain. He will say, you either trust me or you leave it alone. When we think about an unqualified yes, you can count on me because of who I am, and especially, oh God, because of who you are. Your future will always be better than my future. Your invitation will always be greater and something better than anything that I can imagine. Somebody once said that the two scariest words in the English language are what if. What if God takes you places you've never been before? Well, what happens? You could say, oh no, what if he takes me to a place I've never been before? It could be scary. And you say, I'm troubled, and how can this be? But what if God takes you places you've never been before? You will see things that nobody's ever seen before. You will experience things. Your life will no longer be boredom and ho-hum and just routine. It will be alive and it will be filled with passion. Do you trust God enough to allow yourself an unqualified yes? But this is perhaps the most important. Then she goes about and she lives it. Let it be to me. She says, she yields her life. Let it be to me. Let it wash over me. Let it happen to me according to your word. God, whatever you want, then that's what I want too. I don't know what the future has. As a matter of fact, she's putting herself in a very difficult situation. If you remember, Joseph is thinking about divorcing her. She could be alone with this child, and yet she said, I don't know how, but God, your future is going to be better than anyone that I can imagine. Your future will always be better than anything I can create. Do you have that in your own life? You know who you are. You know who God is. And you want to live in the wonder of that relationship. See, this is the ultimate. For me, this is the life-giving prayer. After this, after Mary says this one sentence, let it be to me according to your word, it is sealed. It is done. And it says, then the angel left her. This is Mary's life-giving prayer. And this is the life-giving prayer you can say in your life every day. Imagine getting up in the morning, putting your feet squarely on the floor out of the bed, and say, Lord, today let it be to me according to your word. It is a life-giving prayer. It yields your life to God's best. Lord, according to your word, let it be to me. Now they tell me that mothers have a unique impression upon their family, upon their children. It doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't matter what rules you create, but how you live your life. The example that you set is what people observe. And even if you say, don't do as I do as I say, your children will always do what you do. So Mary's impression, you have to wonder, if Mary is so yielded to God, what influence did that have upon the child Jesus as he grew up under her care? Notice that Mary's yieldedness, unqualified yes to God, has an impact in Jesus' own words. When the disciples come and they said, how should we pray? How should we pray to God? Jesus says the following. He says, pray like this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a sense of yieldedness. God, your best is better than our best. When Jesus is facing his passion, the trial and the condemnation, when he's at the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying, at that time of great testing, how does he respond? Perhaps he fell back on something that his mother had told him. He said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Your future, God, whatever that may be, will always be better than mine. Let it be to me according to your word. And finally, even from the cross, what does he call out? Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, let it be to me according to your word. This morning as we think about Christmas, and we say, what is the purpose of Christmas? Is it about Walmart gift cards? Is it about gifts? Is it about presents? It is about God inviting you to an unqualified yes. I love you this much. Will you trust me with what is unknown, the future? Will you trust me to change your life in such a way that when the angels come, they say, rejoice, blessed by God. even when you don't understand. Are you able to say, without an unqualified if only or yes but, let it be to me according to your word? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you and we pray, O God, for the healing of us all. When there are doubts, give us confidence. Give us a community that encourages and inspires us and helps us along this difficult journey. Help us, O God, to learn the lessons of Mary, the faith that she demonstrated, and how she has changed the world by her faith. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.